Oftentimes, when the gospel is a familiar one, as it is today, the prodigal son, which is one I hope that we all know. You know, it's depicted in that canvas painting back here on the back corner by the confessional wall, the return of the prodigal son. And especially when the gospel is a little bit longer, and it's one that we're kind of familiar with, it's easy to kind of tune out. Just to kind of see, yep, I know this, I know what's going to happen, and not really listen to the word of God being proclaimed in our midst. We don't invite the Lord, we don't invite the Holy Spirit into this encounter with the living word of God, and it's so easy to miss. To miss the word that the Lord is speaking to us today. And so what word did you hear today? What phrase, what image came to your mind? Where do you feel your heart being moved as the very living word of God was proclaimed in our midst? This beautiful imagery of the lost sheep, of the coin being found, and of course the wonderful story of the two sons. But also the imagery from the first reading, from the book of Exodus. Do we know that story of the golden calf? Do we know what preceded it? Why Moses was pleading and begging with the Lord not to destroy the people? That the people had given up on God? That Moses was gone for too long and they got tired of waiting, so they created their own God and they built their own altar and wanted to worship God in their own way? I mean, that doesn't happen today, so we can forget about the Old Testament, right? We don't create our own idea of what God should say, what his teachings should be. We don't create our own images of God, create our own altars of sacrifice. Never. And do we remember why Jesus told the parable? How the chapter 15 of Luke's gospel begins? To whom was he speaking when he gave this parable? Because, you know, we have to be mindful of the audience. Sometimes Jesus speaks just to the 12. Sometimes just to the 3. Sometimes to all the disciples, and sometimes to all the people. And sometimes, like today, he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, the professional religious people, who should have known better. But they were complaining, and that's why he gave this parable. And what were they complaining about? Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but they began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Those of us living in the age of the church, like, that's not so shocking to us that Jesus ate with sinners. We hear it so often. It's often twisted by the progressives to make us be tolerant of sin. Jesus wasn't condemning of anything. He was welcoming to everybody. Yes, but for a purpose. But for this to take place 2,000 years ago, the expectation was that everything would be perfect. No sin before the Messiah would come. And this is why they were complaining, because this man who's doing all these wonderful works, preaching all these wonderful, beautiful homilies and healing people and raising people from the dead, he hangs out with the sinners. There's no way that he is God. What's wrong with you people? You're being tricked. And so this is why Jesus tells this story, to help them understand the bigger picture of what's taking place. That Jesus came to reveal the merciful face of the Father, the merciful heart of God our Father. And what St. Paul says so beautifully in that second reading, why did St. Paul say Jesus came? Do we remember what we just heard? This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So when you think about Jesus, when you think about his mission, when you think about your relationship with him, is that the title of your story? That Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and because of that, I am in him. And St. Paul says, I was the biggest sinner. I was a blasphemer. I was arrogant. I was a murderer. And yet, here I am. He found me trustworthy enough to be a steward of the mysteries. This is who God is. This is who Jesus Christ is. With the abundance of mercy, he says. The abundance of God's mercy on display for us in the passages presented in the scriptures today. The abundance of God's love and mercy on display every time we encounter the sacramental reality, in particular the Holy Eucharist, but most probably importantly in the confessional. The abundance of God's mercy on display for us, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save me, to save you. And if we don't allow ourselves to be identified in that category, then this is nothing. We're wasting our time. If we don't understand that without Jesus Christ, we're dead in our sin, but because of Jesus Christ, we can live. We can rise and return to the Father as we sang in the responsorial psalm. And that was Psalm 51, that beautiful prayer of repentance of King David. Do we know King David's story and why he had to write that? Why the Spirit inspired him to write this prayer of repentance, so all these years later, when we sin, when we recognize the state of our soul, we have inspired words of God to pray with, to put words to our sorrow. In your compassion, blot out my offense. Take not your Spirit from me. My sacrifice is a contrite heart. And a humble, contrite heart, Lord, you will not spurn. Beautiful prayer, Psalm 51. Why? Because David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David turned his back on the promise. This reality of the state of our lives, the state of the world, must be the principal foundation from which we come to this. If not, it makes no sense. And so the Pharisees and the scribes being sanctimonious, being arrogant, setting up their own standard for how the Messiah would act, missing him right in front of their face, missing the abundance of mercy, tangible, ready for them. What man having 100 sheep, if he lost one, wouldn't leave the 99 to go for the others? What man? No man. I mean, it's easy for us to remember, okay, this is a good shepherd, and this is all nice, and he's got a good statue over here, it's good paintings. But practically, really, you have 100 sheep, you lose one, and you're going to leave 99 in the wilderness to go hopefully find another one and come back and lose 99? Come on. What woman having 10 coins? If he loses one, searching all night, so now I got to burn my candle, burn my oil to find a coin, and then throw a party for the whole neighborhood and spend more money on the party than the coin was worth? That makes no sense. This is the abundance, the paradoxical love of the Father for each one of you. That he's willing to do the absolutely absurd thing to make sure that you have a home. Make sure you never feel too far gone, too far lost. No matter where in the wilderness you might be, he's coming for you. He sent his son to die for you. He sent his son into the world to save sinners. This is the good news. This changes everything. And then the man who had two sons. For the Jews in the time of Jesus, when they hear any story about two sons, they go right to salvation history. They go back to what has happened to their people from the very beginning. That with King David uniting the kingdom, and then Solomon, the kingdom splitting, And then there was a northern tribe and a southern tribe, two sons. And everything is always told in that analogy. And even before that, there was competing sons vying for the promise, fighting for the love of their father, fighting each other to grab the coattails of their father. So now we have two sons, the northern tribe and the southern tribe. The northern tribe was conquered by the Assyrians and dispersed among the Gentile, the pagan nations, and they completely lost their identity. They intermarried, they began to be idol worshipers, they lost their identity as Jews. The southern tribe, the other son, they went to Babylon in exile, but they came back and rebuilt the temple. They were faithful. So the younger son in the story is a northern tribe, faraway land, with the pigs. You couldn't imagine a worse situation for a Jewish boy to be in pagan territory, living with the pigs, wanting to eat pig food. I mean, there's nothing worse. If you're a Gator fan, it's like wanting to go to Tallahassee, or vice versa. Like, can you imagine anything worse? This is the situation this boy was in. But the older son, he's faithful. He's doing all the right things, keeping all the rules, slaving after his father. Isn't that what he said? I've been a servant for you all these years. What both these sons didn't get, what we don't get, is that God is our father. In a few moments, I'm going to say, we dare to say, our father. What an amazing concept. We say it every day. We say it so often, we forget. We don't realize the impact of that, the profundity of that, that God, the creator of the whole universe, is your father, that he generated you, he provides for you, he protects you, he dies for you, as a good father does for his children. The younger son just wanted his stuff. He wanted the trappings, the good things. Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. I'm going to go live my life. I'm sure some of our families have experienced that. Maybe you're that son today. You've abandoned your family. Or maybe you, as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, as a Catholic, you pretend to be Catholic, but you live out there amongst the pagans with the pigs eating their food, flying your flags and claiming your pride and promoting all this nonsense that's contrary to the heart of Jesus, but I'm still Catholic. Maybe you're the older son, just checking my boxes, mad that the church was overflowing with young families, mad because my favorite seat was taken. It's not fair that I've been doing the right thing all these years and here these new people come. That's what the older son was saying. I've been a slave for you, Father. I've been a servant. And now here comes this younger one and he gets a party. It's not fair. Because he didn't know the Father. What did the Father say to him? My son, you're with me always. Everything I have is yours. He was dead, now he's alive. How can you not rejoice? If we do not understand ourselves to be sons in the Son, to be incorporated into the body of Jesus Christ, who live in Jesus as sons of the Father, nothing makes sense. And we will fight to be servants and check all the right boxes and hopefully we make it in. Or we will just give up and make our own altars and create our own God. Or we will go to the distant land, defaming the name of Jesus out there in the world as we claim to be a Catholic, but act as anything but. But if we know the Father's love, if, like St. Paul, we encounter the saving mercy of Jesus Christ who's poured out in abundance, if, like the prodigal son, we come to our senses and we rise and we return home, we will live the true joy and peace that our hearts are made for. That everything that we do, everything we're searching for, is found in Jesus Christ. And it's so simple. It's not necessarily easy, but it's so simple. Are we willing to stand up, to turn away from all that is not of Jesus so that we can live in Jesus? Are we willing to edit out those things of our lives that are competing with the love of the Father? Whether it's our own internal arrogance and blasphemy, or it's our external sins, the Lord is inviting each one of us today to come to our senses, to realize that this is the best place. The Father's house is where we belong. Ask for the strength, the courage, to turn away from the life of sin, to turn away from arrogance and pride and jealousy and comparison, of sexual sin, of supporting the identity crisis nonsense out in the world. Turn away from all of that. Turn away from being an absent father in our homes, from being turn away from all the sin in our life. Receive your identity from the heart of Jesus. Allow him to tell you who you are and who you're called to be. Allow him to be enough for you. There's no need to fight him any longer. With an abundance, he's opening his heart to you today. Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Let him save you.